get rid of this music so I don't steal it. Well, apologies to Condobel and Presbyterian Church. I don't think I managed to mention you. My faithful assistant told me. Try not to offend people when you're speaking to them. I've avoided telling any Elvis jokes so far. Or ABBA jokes. So what are your other towns going to do? That's right, you got the Irish, but who's left out? Gilgandra, what's your... Oh, yeah, true. Cooey March, yeah. Anyway, let's pray that things will go well. Once again, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be able to come together and to think about what you're saying to us in our churches. As we've sung, help us to realize that it's not our life, it's yours. Help us to play our part in your church and wherever that may be. In Jesus' name, amen. One of my passions is hockey. I love playing hockey, love watching hockey. I love the Olympic Games because that's when hockey kind of gets a bit of exposure. Goes from being underground to mainstream for a little bit. And it was such a joy to see the Kookaburras win back in Athens. After all my life, they seemed to always lose in the last hurdle, but they finally won the gold medal. That was great. And, of course, the women's team, they had a golden period there a while ago where they won, I think, 2 or 3 gold medals. Love watching it, but I also love it at the local level, the local competition, especially when I was in Sydney, growing up in Sydney playing hockey. And in those days, the top 3 grades would play on the same day in the afternoon at your club. And it would be great, you know, great way to spend a Saturday afternoon because everyone would stay back for the big game. And in those days, you know, there'd be 400 or 500 people sometimes at a first grade game in Sydney. So when I made it into third grade as a 16-year-old, I got to be in that afternoon. And, you know, we'd have our game and then you'd watch the seconds and then the firsts. And it was a really good experience. Our club was one of the top clubs in Sydney. We had 8 grades. So to get into thirds was a big deal. And then 3 years later, making it into first grade, I thought I'd really, really arrived as a human being. But then the synthetic fields came. In the late 80s, which was technically great for hockey, because if you've ever played hockey on some fields, it's like facing Dennis Lilly or someone like that, you know, because the ball could just go anywhere, you know. But on the synthetic, it stays true, and so that's great technically. But there was a big cost for that. The club atmosphere was destroyed almost with a stroke of a pen once that first field came to Sydney. Because with synthetic fields, they're so expensive. They're frightfully expensive. They're like $1 million. They're hugely expensive. And in the early days, there was only 1 or 2 in Sydney. And so for people to be able to play on them, you had to play it all hours of the week. And so no longer was it, you know, you play your grade, then watch the next grade, watch the big game. The team after you, the game after you could be totally different teams, no interest to you. And so whilst your team might hang around, have a drink together or whatever, that was it. That sense of being a part of something bigger was lost when the synthetic fields came in. It's a little bit better now. There's a lot more around, but it's still not quite the same. No longer was there the incentive, you know, to get there early and watch the grade below you and hang around and see how the guys above you used to train all together. No longer did that happen. Now, church, of course, is not a club. Must be very clear about that. We don't meet together because we share, say, a love of singing. Although, given the attitude of some people in churches to music and singing, you could think that's what it is all about. We don't come to church to meet people. It's not a social club. It's not a dating club, although sometimes that has been the case. That's what a club is. People who get together for a shared common interest, a shared common goal, they can get something out of it. Church is so much more than that. It's, of course, a family. It's God's family. It stretches across all ages, nationalities, cultures, countries, places, likes, dislikes. There are millions of branches of it today across the world. it's not ultimately what we can get out of it. It's ultimately, of course, about Jesus, not about us in the end. As we thought about in the talk last week, it's about being, last talk, it's about being gospel-centered, being centered on Jesus. And sometimes that means that our likes or dislikes are going to be in the background. We're not always going to get our way. Just as my old hockey club lost something when there was no longer that sense of being a part of something bigger, so too can churches lose something when we lose that hanging out together. We can be gospel-centered in the sense of technically we know the stuff up here, a bit like having a synthetic field can enable great hockey to be played, but something hugely significant is lost. It's more than having the right information. It's more than having the, you know, everything's running smoothly like clockwork. It's relational. And it's no surprise it is, because God is relational within himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If there's not much practical interaction, meaningful interaction, then it's really a bit of a spectator sport. One church sign had this written on it in big, bold letters. See if you can pick up on the problem. Had "We care about you" at the top. And then it had underneath these words of their meeting time, "Sundays, 10 a.m. only." So in other words, they only care about you. 10 o'clock Sunday, that's it. The rest of the time, we don't care about you. Or this other sign, "Sisters of Mercy." And then just below it, it had these words, "Trespassers will be prosecuted to the full extent of the law." What's the mercy in that? A good church doesn't want to give the wrong signals. It has real love, gospel love. They will actually care for one another, really care for one another. They will meet together in meaningful ways. They will hang out together. Because how else can you show true love to someone unless you spend time with them? They just don't care about one another for that holy hour on a Sunday. This is where Paul's words to this same Ephesian church we've been thinking about in terms of being gospel-centered, his words to them in chapter 4 of that letter he wrote, they are all about putting that gospel focus into practice. Think about the first 6 verses there. There's a lot of one another stuff there, isn't there? The love that we should have there, united in the truth and love of Jesus. We're one body, it says there. We share the same Spirit, hope, Lord, faith, Heavenly Father. We are one in Christ, centered on him. If that's the case, then it's obvious we should want to love one another. We should want to, as Paul says in verse 3, make every effort. Not something you do just if I feel like it. I'm in a good mood, I'll show a bit of love to someone at church. No, we make every effort to do it. We should want to celebrate and nurture that unity in Christ. So that's why any half-decent church is going to be about more than just the Sunday meeting. Church doesn't stop once the service finishes. The church goes out into the world. You're always a part of the church, God's family. You don't just have your own little private thing with God, the vertical thing. Otherwise, why would you come to church? You can do that all at home, you know, especially with technology now. You can get the best sermons you want and download them, and you can watch the best bands, and you can just have it all to yourself. You don't need to worry about other people. But of course, that's not the way it should be. It's not just our own little walk with God that counts. It's that horizontal flowing out into his family that is also very important. It's not like a gym, you know. Church isn't a spiritual gym. You go there, do your workout, and then that's it. Go off and do my own thing now. No longer at church. It's about doing things together, sharing in that unity, amazing unity. Now, I mentioned earlier in the previous talk that can't be sure if there was a big problem with the Ephesians, unlike other churches. If you read back in chapter 2 particularly, you can see how Paul talks a lot about Jew-Gentile. Maybe there's a hint there that there was some little tension there, but it's not very obvious. It's all very positive. He talks about how, what the words he uses, the dividing wall of hostility has been broken down between Jew and Gentile, Jew and non-Jew. And if you think about it, that was massive. The Jews were so racist, most of them. They abused God's word for them to be his people, and they just thought it was all about them. And they didn't care about the non-Jews. They were racist. They used God's call to be holy, to be different. They abused that to mean that they thought they were superior to everybody else. Wouldn't have anything to do with them in any shape or form. And you can understand, because they are into all these other people, a bit like our culture today. They're into sorcery and worshipping false gods. You can understand. But they abused that godliness. They abused it for selfishness. And yet, God could bring those people together. I mean, that's a miracle, isn't it? That God could do that. What an amazing unity that God could bring people who just culturally hated each other together. That's fantastic. It's a bit like, you know, imagine the Muslims and the Jews somehow being able to live in peace together. It's a miracle that we are all here today. We're all from different. I'm kind of figuring that there's not too many of you are into hockey. There was one hand went up. Two, three, maybe four, five. We're all into different things, and yet God brings us together. It is a miracle. There's an amazing gospel unity that Paul is talking about here. When Paul starts these verses by urging the Ephesians to live a life worthy of the calling they've received, he's not meaning, oh, somehow we can measure up, you know, pull your socks up, guys, you can do it. He's not meaning that. We can never be worthy of the calling we've been received in the sense of deserving it. We don't deserve it. It's only Jesus who has washed our sins away. But he's not meaning, therefore, don't do anything. If you know that truth, you want to do something. You want to show love to God's people. You want to do that meaningful. You won't pay lip service to it. You won't be a spectator. You'll actually be involved in the game. Take the various gifts that God gives us as Christians there in verses 7 to 11. And then they're not gifts just for the sake of it. It's not a comprehensive list there, so don't get worried if none of that short list directly obviously applies to you. They're only examples, and some of them are only examples of how God has trainers and trainees. Ministers are supposed to be like trainers, helping people, helping the church to get on with serving Jesus. They're not badges of honor. None of us deserves them. Do you notice how Paul prefaces there in verse 7 them all with grace? We only receive gifts because of what Jesus did for us. That great victory he quotes there with looking back to Psalm 68 in verse 18. That's glorying in God's mighty victory. That's the only way that gifts come to any of us. They're not badges of honor. There's no room here for us to be like the Jews and be self-righteous and think we're better than other people because of what we've got. No Christian has any grounds for getting a big head. They are gifts. Paul mentions a number of times that, doesn't he, in the passage, that they are given. And so we should use them for the purpose that they are given. And not to get a big head and use them how we think they should be used, but for God's glory. We're all different. God doesn't have a factory. You know how in a factory they have a mold and just punch them out, you know? They're really good at it in China, punching out those things exactly the same. That God doesn't create us exactly the same. We're all different. You know how they say with somebody, usually positively, oh, they broke the mold when they made him or her one of a kind? We're all one of a kind. God has made us all different with different gifts. God breaks the mold with every one of us. None of us have exactly the same role or contribution, which underlines why it is so precious to meet meaningfully as church. Because none of us has it all together. None of us can do it all on our own. We need other gifts. Our lives are so enriched when we pick up on what other people can do. And hopefully we help enrich other people's lives when we use our gifts. It's not about trying to force everyone through the same hole. God has given diversity in his churches, and praise God there is. Can you imagine if you're all like me? Perish the thought. Imagine if you're all like me. We just talk about sport all the time. Now, kind of be an interesting experiment to try that, to just talk about sport all the time. But I think even I'd get bored with it. Far worse than that, what about all the shortfalls there'd be if it was all just what I could do? There's so many things I can't do, which you can do heaps better than me. Praise God that he has worked it, created us, recreated us, so that we all play our part and bring God-given richness to his family. There's a wonderful synergy. You know how they talk about how the whole is far weightier than all the sum of the parts. And you get a car and you break it down into all its nuts and bolts, you know. It's useless, isn't it? Put it on the garage floor. It's just going nowhere. But put it together and it can really start to go somewhere. Together we make a far greater impact for the gospel than if we all just take our bat and ball and go home and do our own little thing. You know, I hear people say, oh, you know, I just follow Jesus in my own life. That's a load of rubbish. They're not following Jesus. They're just being selfish. We all need to play a part in God's family. And it applies not only within a church, but between churches. I mean, this is a great expression of that, isn't it? How you guys coming together from all those churches, and I won't mention them all again because I'll offend somebody, but it's terrific that it's a bit like when you go to a men's consumer convention or another convention, and it's just something great when you're part of a bigger group, when you're maybe a smaller group, and you can rejoice in what God is doing across lots of churches. We have what we call in Bathurst a Super Summer Slam, which is a mission to kids and teenagers in the town. It's kind of like having a beach mission without the beach. Although, as what was said earlier, the salt spray probably does make it over the mountain there. Part of the rationale for that when we started it was we thought, if we pool our resources, you know, we work with a couple other churches, in like-minded churches in town. Some churches we wouldn't work with, but there are some that we can, and we do that. And there's some churches in Sydney that want to send some people out to help us. We can do something. We can reach a lot more people than we would be able to on our own. And so the impact has been far greater than what our church would have been able to do. And so it's been 15 years now that's been running, and it ebbs and flows a bit, but there's usually 200-300 kids get to hear about Jesus, and half of those have no church contact at all. It's a wonderful thing that happened because we're a part of God's church. We work together for his glory. I mean, being linked to other Presbyterian churches works in a similar way. The accountability, of course, that I mentioned in the first talk, but resources can be pulled together so that great things can happen. You know, if you've heard of Alawa Children's Hospital, the amazing work that's being done there, and that's only possible because we pull together. Or people like me get to go to jail. I wouldn't get to go to jail that doesn't happen if we were just our own little church in Bathurst doing it on our own. It's great that we can have Bible colleges and mission agencies and so forth, things that can happen to make it just a far greater impact than if we just were selfish on our own. And this is where independent churches have a real challenge. Good independent churches don't do this, but some independent churches, they just sponge off all the other churches. Because who pays for the Bible colleges? Who pays for all that to happen? Good independent churches don't do that. They contribute to help those things happen. But it is harder when you're an independent church to think it's just about us, only our church. And it's good to think broader than just your particular church. We're a part of God's family. And don't get me wrong on that. It's so appealing sometimes to be an independent church. The Presbyterian teamwork can sometimes be very slow. The cogs, they kind of take forever to turn around with all the accountability sometimes. So a strength can be a weakness. It's not always great, but sometimes it's good. The principle's a good one, to be linked. And a good independent church does that. They are linked, if not formally, informally, with other churches. None of this happens if we don't hang out together. So you can see why Paul logically moves on in verse 12 and he says what he does. The body of Christ is built up. There's a unity, a maturity, a fullness in Christ, he says, that flows. As that great all-time rugby league coach used to say, Jack Gibson, you got to build quality into the joint. Jack Gibson, for those of you who don't understand, was a great coach back in the 70s and 80s. He coached the Roosters, who I don't really care for too much. He coached them to two premierships. They bought half my team's players, but anyway, that's another point. Parramatta won their first premiership with him. Yeah, there's a Parramatta fan here, and he won three there. But he kind of redeemed it all for me when he coached New South Wales to win back-to-back State of Origins after Queensland having given us a bit of a hiding. It'd be great if he was still around, Jack. We need him. But he knew you need teamwork. And not just on the team, on the paddock. The whole joint needs to ooze it, he said. From the front desk to all the support staff. Unless it's actually all heading in the one direction. You can see that with teams. They fall apart when the club structure starts to look at poor old Parramatta, you know, with their structure. But it happens so much better if we have proper teamwork. It's no surprise it worked for him because that's what the Bible teaches. God is about building quality into the joint, quality into the church families. Right across the planet, we need to be built up in our faith, learning together how we are family. There's no plan B. God's plan is the local church, working through churches with all its difficulties. But that's part of the miracle. You might think, how can I work with these people? But think Jew-Gentile. It's a miracle that we can work together, even though, humanly speaking, it would be impossible. What a joy, you know. If you help out with a Sunday school class and you get to encourage that primary school boy who's getting ridiculed at school because of his faith that he goes to Sunday school, but you help him to hang in there and he goes the whole distance. Imagine the joy meeting him in heaven and he says, thank you that you helped me to hang in there when all my friends were making fun of me. He was not tossed back and forth by the waves, as Paul puts it in verse 14. Or you're having a chat over supper, maybe even this weekend. You're having a chat over a supper with someone who's struggling. They're people at work maybe, or some of their family members have been asking questions, and not positive questions, but questions trying to pull them down, and they're making fun of their faith, and they're not sure how to handle it. But you're able to give a little bit of wisdom how to deal with that. Bring up some things about Jesus that kind of pull the rug out from what those people are trying to make out. What a joy, eh, to be a part of that. Like Paul says in verse 14, you've helped counter the craftiness of men. Or you're helping them to grow up in Christ, as Paul concludes in verses 15 and 16. That's building quality into the joint. Without thinking too hard, we should be able to think of people who have done that for us. A good church realizes that it's not about putting posteriors on seats. You know what I mean by posteriors? Yeah, you've all got one at the moment. Yeah. I cringe sometimes when I hear some churches talk about their attendances and how many people are coming along. Not always. I mean, it's great, isn't it? More people come to church, terrific. It's good to rejoice in that. And it's so encouraging to see, you know, your churches still going. That's fantastic. It's great that people are coming along to church still. But it's always about discipleship, not numbers or decisions, if you like. It's about more than numbers. Jesus called us to make disciples. It's building quality into the joint. Quality involves more than just warming a seat. It's about truly caring for one another, wanting to see people grow in Jesus, to move forward, to move outside of their comfort zones, to mature in Christ. If a church just has a whole stack of people coming along, but there isn't some concrete steps being made to disciple, real discipleship, to really grow, then really it's just a spectator sport, isn't it? It's a glorified football game. or a concert if you're not into the sporting kind of things. A good church will never think they will have made it and be proud and boastful. They'll always be aware of how they need to improve, how they can grow. I remember very well from our time at Tuggeranong Presbyterian how important this is. We were a very small church when we first went there, trying to get out on our feet. And we needed to grow reasonably quickly if we were going to have a long-term, full-time ministry there. So we prayed accordingly. In our first year, the leadership encouraged the church to pray for 6 new families to join. And I thought, oh, that's relatively easy, you know. Humanly speaking, you can think, yeah, you know, you can imagine that happening. 6 new families of some shape or whatever, or colour, coming. And it was so encouraging that their first year there, 7 came. It was awesome. So in our elders' retreat in the second year, guess what they wanted? They said, well, let's pray for 12 to come. And I'm thinking, oh, that's not so easy to understand. But got to practice what you preach, yeah. We'll ask God for that to happen. And 13 families came that year. So you can imagine at the next elders' retreat, what was the call going to be? 18. So it's a 6, 6, 6. I can see why you were thought 24, but yeah, we'll get to that in a moment. But yeah, so 18. And I thought, this is head blowing, but you know, doesn't hurt to ask. And it had a bit of purpose to it, because if we wanted to get to a viable level, that's the kind of numbers we needed. And guess what? 18 families came that year, in the third year. So we finally got there as a church. And so you can imagine, what's the next elders retreat going to be the number? Somebody said it earlier, 24. And I was the party pooper then. I said, nah, we're not praying for 24. Not because I didn't have faith, because I'd seen it happen, you know, like this is. But because we weren't caring for the people we already had. We needed to build some more quality into the joint. We needed to care for what we had. We would have been testing the Lord, I think, if we'd gone further. And so we didn't pray that next year for that kind of number. It's about discipleship, not numbers. And your church needs you to help you in that way. I feel like Uncle Sam. Your church needs you. Your church needs you. It needs you to come along regularly. Probably preaching to the converted here. Show a lot of commitment to come along to a weekend like this. But you need to be regular. You need to encourage other people to be regular at church. Now, you might be thinking here that I'm contradicting myself, because I just said that it's not about posteriors on seats. But it's the motivation. There are posteriors that are there for more than warming the seat. You not only want to, obviously it's a good thing to want to come to church and get encouragement. That's great. Really good thing. But you also are very conscious of the other people. You want them to be encouraged as well. You want them to grow in their faith. And so that's why you will engage with the Bible talk and the reading of the Bible, not just for your own benefit, but so that you can help others. See, over morning tea, you can talk about more than just sport or the weather. I'm sure that happens a bit in country churches. You engage with the Bible not just for yourself, but for the sake of others. And you want to keep in touch with what's happening in church, so you can see opportunities where, hey, yeah, I've got a gift for that. I can do that. Like when the guy said, does anyone know about fibro stuff there? You can put your hand up and go, yeah, I do. And you can be a blessing to that person. You can welcome new people. You can be there just by being there, you know. When somebody walks in the door who's not familiar with church and is very nervous, I can assure you, probably most of you know this, the less people that are there, the more nervous they're going to be. Safety in numbers kind of aspect. If there's only a few there, gee, it takes a big step to come in. So the more bodies that are there, the better. It makes people feel comfortable to come in, and they might get words of life. That none of that happens unless you're regularly there. Being part of a home group is very helpful, where you can actually invest in a smaller number of people with a bit more quality. because you know what's really going on in their life a bit more. You can't know everybody in church. Even in a smaller church, you can't really know, get across everybody. But in a small group, you can really pray specifically for those people. Specific questions can be asked in a small group. That, you know, imagine if we at church, your regular church meeting, all the questions we all had and all the prayer points we all had were raised, church would go on all day. But in a small group, that can happen. Hop into the trenches. Identify some ministry where you can be involved in some way, where you can use the gifts that God has given you, whether it be helping out with the usual suspects, Sunday school or youth group or music. You know, they're the obvious ones, but that's only the tip of the iceberg. There's so much at church that happens beneath the surface. That's where the quality is most critical. What's happening that no one sees. It's when you make sure you go and talk to that person who's on their own at church. Or you go in and visit them. You don't wait for somebody else to do it. You think, no, I've got the time. I'm at the place. I'm going to go and see them. They're struggling. They need someone. When that doesn't happen, that other person suffers and they don't feel like coming to church. So much happens under the surface. Thinking about, I reckon the most important, as a pastor, the most important time at church in some respects is the 5 minutes before and the 5 minutes after. When someone first walks in, I'm talking about new people, fringe people, they're so vulnerable. That is the moment of opportunity. There's the zone to be able to show them the love of Jesus by just saying hello and welcoming them. Rather than thinking, no, I've got to go and catch up with Joe Blow. Did you see the game the other week, you know? No, I'm going to go and see that person. Or just after church. You notice that some people, they'll make a beeline straight away. That's because they're nervous. But if someone just friendly says, hey, how you going? You don't know where God can lead that. Think about where you can make a difference. Hop into the trenches. Mark down those special times when the church is having training for various opportunities so that you can equip yourself to do things. As Paul says in verse 12, you know, identify the works of service that you can do. And the only way you'll find out is by having a go. And if you haven't failed at something, you haven't really tried. Don't be afraid of failure, you know. There's an opportunity, you think I can help out, and obviously don't do something that you've got no idea about, but if you have a go at it, give it a go. And if it's not your thing, you can say to someone when they ring up next time, well, actually, no, I tried that, it's not really my thing, but I can do this. Find your place. There's lots of different gifts out there. Because think of the alternative for a moment. It's not very pretty. We don't have time to read, keep on reading, but read from verse 17 on in Ephesians. And Paul's warnings there indicate what happens when Christians don't care for one another, when churches don't hang out together properly. In verse 17, the thinking becomes futile. Because if you're not there regularly engaging in God's word, well, I mean, it's just garbage in, garbage out. You're just going to talk about garbage with people. Whereas if you're soaked in the word of God, your conversation is going to be fruitful. It's going to be meaningful with people. We can become insensitive, Paul continues on in the next couple of verses. If we don't have God's word to inform us, without the encouragement of brothers and sisters, we can become incredibly selfish. All of a sudden, it just becomes about us, and it's all our problems and all our issues, rather than having a much broader look at things. And you can actually be at church, be present in body, but absent in spirit. I mean, sometimes you can see with some people, they're there, but they're not. You're just waiting out. Soon they won't be there because they're not there in spirit. They're in the last thing to go is the body. There's some warning signs there. Like I've adopted a lot of adopted kids at a later age, Tammy Harris searched for her biological mother. And what she didn't realise was that her mother, Joy Schultz, had been trying to locate her for 20 years. There was another thing that Tammy didn't know. Her mother was one of her co-workers at the 7-Eleven store where she worked. Her real mother happened to overhear Tammy talking at the store about trying to find her biological mother. And then she started to make all these connections. There was too much coincidence. And pretty soon they were swapping birth certificates. And Tammy says, we held on for the longest time. It was the best day of my life. Each week we rub shoulders with people who we share a birthright with. We're all one in Christ. We all share our Heavenly Father. But sometimes we can carry on as if we're not related when we are. So much joy is lost when we do that. When we absent ourselves from church, so many people miss out on what God had us there to give. And likewise, we miss out on so much joy when we absent ourselves from what they could give to us. How precious is God's family? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have blessed us with, obviously, you've given us your Son, and you're with us through your Holy Spirit. And we know we're not alone. You're always with us. But part of that is how you are with our other brothers and sisters, that you've made us a part of your family, and that we get to know you better through the love of others. We thank you for those in churches who've cared for us, who've put themselves out for us. We thank you for the work of your Spirit in their lives that we have been blessed by, so that we've heard the truth, we've seen it modeled. Help us to play our part, to be a blessing to others as we have been blessed. We confess it's so easy to be selfish, it's so easy to get our nose out of joint, it's so easy to think it's all about us when it's not. It's about you, and you're within every believer. So help us to cherish our brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen.